Here we go. Good morning, church. What a great day to be in church this morning. There's no better place to be on a Sunday morning. And we are exceedingly blessed. What month are we in? October? In September, we completed a series on Proverbs. And speaking with a couple of the other preachers, we talked about how reading through the Proverbs, we found it difficult sometimes to be able to craft a message that God would have us preach through Proverbs, because actually it was quite easy just to read a proverb and just think, that's just got so much truth in it. What else do I need to add to it? Not that we're adding anything to it, but how else can I help to expand or unpack what is being said? Well, I must admit, church, coming up to this month and this week, this particular theme we have this in October is as led by, where the preachers who are rostered on have something of a free rein from which to preach. And I will admit to you that this is way harder than preaching out of Proverbs. Proverbs was all for the last couple of weeks, because I've known for a few weeks that I'm preaching today. For the last few weeks, I've been thinking about, God, what would you want me to preach? There's so much good stuff, of course, so many amazing topics that I could cover. And I guess it's been the prayer of my heart that God would put a message on my heart that would be something for us. Something for us as Infinity Church. Something that we would be encouraged by. Something that might inspire us. And I was cautious and anxious not to be led or want to preach out of means of emotion. This morning, I don't want to just come and preach because it's something that I might think would create some sense of emotional response or even guilt or conviction. Actually, what I want is that the Holy Spirit would work in each one of us and inspire us to live greater Christian lives. And it's taking me all week to really settle on a topic. And this is a big, big build-up, which I did not intend at all to start with, because I'm now at pains to tell you that my message is called Living with Gratitude. And maybe that seems anticlimactic, but actually my prayer is that each one of us would take this on the inside of us, and me included, church, and we would be people who are people who live with gratitude. There was a pastor in the 1500s. His name was Martin Rinkart, and he was a Lutheran pastor in a small village of Eilenburg in Saxony. So that's in Germany. And he grew up as the son of a poor coppersmith and felt called to the ministry. And after his theological training, began his pastoral work just as the 30 Years' War was raging through Germany. Floods of refugees streamed into the walled city of Eilenburg, and it was the most desperate of times. The Swedish army encompassed the city gates, and inside the walls there was nothing but plague, famine, and fear. People began dying in increasing numbers. There was a tremendous strain on the pastors in that village, who expended all their strength in preaching the gospel, caring for the sick and dying, and burying the dead. One after another, the pastors themselves took ill and perished until Martin Rinkart was left. Some days, he conducted as many as 50 funerals per day, 4,000 in a year. Finally, the Swedes demanded a huge ransom, and it was Martin who left the safety of the city walls to negotiate with the enemy. And he did it with such courage and faith that there was soon a conclusion of hostilities, and the period of suffering ended. Rinkart, knowing that there is no healing without thanksgiving, composed a hymn for the survivors of Eilenburg, and it has been sung around the world ever since, for the last sort of 400 or 500 years. And it goes like this. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. That was attributed to Martin in 1636, in this period of the 30 Years' War. This is a man who was conducting 50 funerals a day, who writes a hymn titled, "And Now Thank We, All Our God." Do you know, this hymn was sung 2 years ago in the Westminster Abbey. For 400 years, this hymn has rung out at times of pain, has rung out at times of suffering, has been sung by those who might have been had disappointment, hurt, or merely inspired by God's grace. This hymn has been sung for centuries, and not this hymn alone, but many, many other hymns that say, "Now we thank you, God, for everything you've done." This is the attitude. This is the life that I pray we might live with, church, that despite our circumstances, the thing that flows out of our mouth is thankfulness and thanksgiving. The Bible speaks quite extensively about being thankful towards God, living a life with gratitude. It is to be one of the defining attitudes of every Christian. In contrast to the rest of the world, we are to be known for and live a life of thanksgiving to God. It shouldn't be so hard to see why. Why we as believers might be so grateful to God. We have such an incredible blessing that thankfulness should be coming out of our very pores, overflowing from our lips, an attitude that underpins everything and motivates all that we do. We're going to turn in a minute to Colossians, and Paul writes in here about every word and deed being done in thankfulness and gratitude. Why don't you turn with me and let's look there together in Colossians and chapter 3 and verse 17. And Paul writes, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I want to touch on, I'm going to try and answer three questions this morning. But first, before I do that, unpack thankfulness and gratitude. Firstly, thankfulness and thanksgiving is the verbalization of praise from your heart towards God. It is the speaking, the singing, the doing, saying thanks. The gratefulness that comes out your mouth is thankfulness. It flows from a heart attitude of joy and love towards God. Gratitude is the motivation and the intent behind every action, deed, act of service that you do. It's the very core of why you might do something. Gratitude is the means or the heart attitude or the behavior which says, "I'm going to give myself because I want to honor God." A life of gratitude and a life of thankfulness requires both word and deed. It's a life lived out that matches your behavior and your words. How often that sometimes those things don't quite line up, but a life that's lived in gratitude has both those things happening together. Spurgeon said, "Gratitude is the only fountain of acceptable service. It's the only source of acceptable service. Without it, the streams are far too defiled to flow in the paradise of God." So let's answer three questions this morning. What's the foundation for living a life of gratitude? What stops us from being thankful? And how should I express my gratitude towards God? So the first one, what is the proper foundation for living a life of gratitude? And the answer is abundantly clear. You don't need to be a professor of theology to know the answer to this. And of course, the answer is the cross. The true and firm foundation for thankfulness and gratitude in our hearts, church, is the cross. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. And it says there, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Here is the fundamental motivation for gratitude in your heart because of the rich, rich love of God towards us. Do you find yourself sitting here this morning, church, or during the worship, welling up with a grateful heart, with gratitude, with thankfulness towards God for His love and mercy? Let that be a spring in your heart, which is never ceasing and never ending. And let's see how that occurs in the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 9. And this is a picture in heaven, a vision from John looking into heaven. And verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals.'" And here is the incredible foundation for us, "because you were slain," talking about Jesus, "and with your blood you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation." Are you in that mix there, church? Are you covered by every tribe, nation, tongue, and people? Yep. That's you. God has purchased you with His precious Son's blood, undeservedly so. Jesus came into this earth, left the glory of heaven, came to earth as a man, took on our form, lived a perfect life, gave His life on that cross, rose again from the dead, and God has given us righteousness, love, mercy, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and for the rest of eternity, thankfulness will flow out of our hearts. We will sing for a million years, a billion years, we will sing and worship God and thank Him for what He has done for us, and that will still never be enough. It will never be enough that a billion voices singing for a billion years about how good God's love is and how grateful we are towards Him, that'll never amount to enough gratitude in honor of what Jesus has done for us. Don't let a Sunday morning go by when you're sitting here in the service and you've got an opportunity to at least in part let your contribution of gratefulness come out your mouth towards God. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, just three verses later, in a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." You see, this will be our eternal song, to praise Jesus for all that He has done. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. It says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." We preachers up here sometimes come up and I know this also as a leading worship, I would love to be able to convey to you this morning, church. I would love to be able to speak directly into your heart. I would love to be able to inspire your mind about just how good Jesus is. If there was a way that I could in some way share God's love with you through my words, I would do whatever it would take to do that. But as 2 Corinthians just says right here, it's indescribable. I am totally incapable of being able to convey the love and mercy of God in a way that's as effective as it needs to be. And that's not a criticism of me. It's the magnitude of God's love. If we as a church could take a hold and understand just how much God loves us, imagine what we could do. If we as a church could understand just how great God's mercy is towards us, His kindness and His grace. Imagine how little we would worry. If we could understand and really comprehend just how forgiven we are, we'd never doubt God for one second. Imagine living a life of gratitude out of that heart. No matter what happened to you, no matter what came across your path, no matter what difficulty was coming down your road, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't shake you. You wouldn't be rattled. The floods would come, the fires would come, and it wouldn't change a single thing because your heart is built on a very firm foundation of Jesus Christ and His cross. The very foundation of living a life of gratitude is the cross, but not least, it is also God's will for you. God's will is that you would live in thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and be thankful. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus." Do you know, as a Christian, God wants you. He wants you to rejoice. He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to pray. And He wants you to be thankful. And there is incredible benefits in living a life of gratitude. And it's God's will that you would be full of thanks. Wouldn't it be awesome if we were obedient to that this morning, church? The third reason, the third foundation for living a life of gratitude comes from the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 17. And we sang about it this morning. I don't need to turn there. James 1 verse 17 says, "Every good gift comes from your Father of lights who is in heaven." Every good gift. Everything that we've received, every blessing that has been given to us, every positive thing that we have received is a gift from God. Nothing that we've earned ourselves, nothing that we've done to deserve it, but everything is a gift given graciously by God to us. It's very easy to be thankful when you have nothing and have received everything. Well, what stops us from being thankful? Why do we not live a life of gratitude already? What prevents us from being grateful to God all the time? Well, the answer is very easy. Sin. Sin stops us. It's so easy. It's a mark of the flesh. Indeed, it is a mark of unbelief in our lives when sin either prevents thankfulness or it stops us from being thankful at all. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 to 3. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good." And there's a few more other things after that. Isn't it incredible, church, that in this list of sins that we will see in the world, the writer of 2 Timothy, Paul, says that there'll be lovers of money, so greed, boastfulness, pride, abuse, disobedient to their parents, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, treacherous. These are a few more that I didn't read out before. And in that list, he lists out ungrateful. What an incredible thing. I wonder if we would peg ungrateful up there with some of those other things. We'd say that being ungrateful is up there with being greedy. We'd say being ungrateful is up there with being brutal. But see, being ungrateful reflects a position of the heart. And ungratefulness, I think, comes from probably two main areas that I could think of as I was preparing this sermon. And the first place ungratefulness comes from is envy. Coveting what someone else has and not realizing the blessing that God has given to us. The second area of ungratefulness comes from pride. The thought that I deserve to be rich, for example, or I should have a nice car, or I should have a better job, or I should be recognized for all the amazing things that I've done, or I should be thanked for all the hard work that I've put in. These thoughts stop us from being thankful to God, and they also reveal the true motivation behind our actions. Remember, gratitude, if that is our prime motivation, kills pride. Because if gratitude is your prime motivation for doing anything, not receiving thanks makes no difference. If gratitude is your motivation for serving God, even like when I say serving God, I don't mean necessarily here in church. Brothers and sisters, when I say serving God, I mean even in your workplace. Because when we work for our bosses and our managers, we are called to work for them as if we're working for Jesus. If our attitude is that we are doing that for purely financial gain, recognition, selfish ambition, then our attitude and our motive is pride and not gratitude. Living a life of gratitude kills pride. Because I'm thankful for God no matter what I get. Living a life of gratitude kills envy because I'm thankful for God to God for whatever I get, and I am not comparing it to what I might see others get. I'm thankful to God for what He's given to me. And I trust that God has given to me what He thinks I'm able to handle. The second reason, or the second thing that stops us from being thankful is hurt or disappointment. And these two things can really shut off the fountain of gratitude in our lives. And in particular, hurt and disappointment can lead to complaining and can lead to grumbling. Cast your mind, church, to the nation of Israel walking for 40 years in the wilderness. No doubt suffering disappointment for what was an incredible exodus from Egypt. To find themselves wandering around the desert for 40 years. And my goodness, did they complain. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after sustaining after blessing after sign after sign, the nation of Israel complained and complained and complained and complained and grumbled. And the Bible uses the word murmurs and murmured and grumbled and grumbled. And God was gracious. For so long. But unfortunately, church, complaining and grumbling has its consequences. The book of Numbers, chapter 14, and verse 1 to 2 says, "That night, all the members of the community," this is of the house of Israel, the nation of Israel, "raised their voices and wept aloud. And all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt, in this wilderness. Complaining. You see, disappointment and hurt in the flesh from what they could see had led them not to be thankful towards God for His incredible blessing and sustaining of them, but had led them to complaining and grumbling. Later on in this very chapter, in verse 20, it says, "The Lord replied, 'I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. The grumblers didn't get to the promised land. God forgave them for their grumbling. But there was a judgment. They were prevented from seeing God's reward in their day. Complaining and grumbling will prevent you from seeing God's blessing. And that is both here and now and into the future. Complaining and grumbling will prevent you from being able to see the very good things that God has given you in this very day as it is right now. Complaining and grumbling veils your eyes, veils your perspective, reduces your view, distracts you from Jesus. Complaining and grumbling causes your perspective to be focused on your own self, your own heart, your own disappointments, your own hurts. And complaining and grumbling will prevent you from seeing God's future blessing as well. Unmet expectations, disappointment, offense, struggles in life, of course, these things can prevent us from being grateful. But church, do not let those things turn into complaining. Do not let those things turn into grumbling. In fact, this is the attitude I think we should have. And Spurgeon said, we ought to be grateful for occasional griefs if they preserve us from chronic hard-heartedness. If occasional griefs help us to actually see God better, to be grateful for His guidance, to be grateful for His discipline, then, gee, they have been so worth it. And thirdly, how should I express my gratitude towards God? Number one, worship and praise. Worship and praise. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Psalm 107, I'm not sure if that's the one you've got next, Emily. 107 verse 1 to 3 says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those He redeemed from the hand of the foe. And the next verse says, those He gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south. That's you, church. Look across this room and you will see people from east and west and north and south. Let us give thanks. Those who He has redeemed. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Church, living a life of gratitude means thankfulness comes out of your mouth. And it comes out of your mouth in the form of worship and praise. It's not just here on a Sunday morning. This is not your only opportunity to thank God with worship and praise. It's in the car. It's in your home. It's in your bedroom. It's in your kitchen washing the dishes. It's while doing the vacuuming. It's while washing the laundry. It's while going for a walk. It's while going for a run. It's while going for a hike. It's while observing your work. It's while doing the things you do. It's while living your life. Worship and praise comes out your mouth. This is an encouragement for us. We want to demonstrate gratitude for the simple things in life, for the simple good things, a sunset, rain, which we've had plenty of in the last couple of days, insects, birds, children laughing. Yes, I said insects. or a kind gesture. Appreciative people are happy. They see the beauty in life while others miss it. But it's not just being thankful towards God for the little things like insects, but it's being thankful towards God for the very big things as well, for His salvation, for His Holy Spirit, for His church, for His word. Very regularly, church, or not very regularly, every now and then, I might travel for work or need to take a plane. And let me tell you, every time I wake up that morning when I'm catching a flight at 6 a.m. and I'm waking up at 4 o'clock or whatever time it is, I am thankful to God that I woke up. Because I'm thankful to God that I'm probably not going to miss that flight. I could very easily grumble and complain and say, oh, to have to be up so early. What a pain. How annoying. It's the worst, but I'm so grateful that I woke up. Not because I was expecting to be dead, but I just mean in terms of waking up on time. To not have the stress of having to race, and because I've had that too. Having the stress of having to race and get in the shower quickly and get the bags and not forget anything that's packed. Oh, God, thanks so much for helping me to wake up on time to my alarm. I went for a run earlier this week, and I was running through the wetlands up in Doreen, running through, sun was shining, I was puffing, and my mind was saying, God, thanks so much that I get to live here. Isn't it incredible? I get to live in this beautiful place, see all these beautiful birds, get attacked by these wonderful bugs. Not everything has to do with running, but this other example also has to do with running. I ran a fairly long way a few weeks back, and I was in pain. I was really feeling sore. And my mind was telling me, it's time to stop running. Telling me is an understatement. It was screaming at me to say, you've got to stop running. But no, I wanted to persevere. And so what I did was, I started to think back over the last 2 hours of running that I had done. Why I was doing that? Why did I do that? But the 2 hours of running that I had done, I started to think about all the things that had taken my eyesight and had caused me to think about those things during those 2 hours. Approximately 3 kilometers in, I heard a kookaburra. I thought, I love kookaburras. How good are kookaburras? Approximately 5 to 6 kilometers in, I smelt jasmine from somebody's house, somebody's garden. I didn't even see where the jasmine was, but I smelt it. I thought, I love jasmine. Some number of Ks in later, I see kangaroos on the path. That's not so good, but God, thankful we get to live in a place where there are the kangaroos. Some number of kilometers later, I ran past somebody's house in the front yard, and they had daffodils growing. Oh, I love daffodils. They were impeccable. I think probably some of the biggest daffodils I've ever seen. That could have been the lack of oxygen. Sometime later, I'm running past a bakery. And I think, how good does hot bread smell? Sometime later, I'm running past a house, because it's early in the morning, it's about maybe 6, 7 o'clock in the morning, running past a house that has a log fire burning inside. How good does that smell? So good. Running just a little bit further, starting to cross a bridge over a creek or river, and I think, God, thank you so much that I'm almost home. You see, it doesn't matter the little things, you know, that you come past. Each time, each day, you see something small that takes your vision. See, it's not about being thankful to some aloof or unimaginable being that's out there. Actually, I'm thankful to God for those things because I personally believe that He's blessed me with all those things. I'm not unique in that fact. It's the same for each of you. Each day, holding a wee little one in your arms, as painful as that is sometimes when they're crying, but being thankful to God for the life that He's given to you. Thankful for the car that you get to drive. Thankful for being able to make it from A to B without an accident. There's so many little things. And the true attitude is not just looking past those things, but it's actually expressing them in gratefulness towards God in your mind, ideally with your voice, in prayer, and also in worship. We express our gratitude towards God in service. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship." You see, the heart of gratitude, one which is grateful for the cross, cannot help but to use that as motivation to serve God. If you are truly grateful to God for what He's done for you, it will cause you, it will push you, it will motivate you, it will inspire you, it will ignite you to serve Him. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ, the very creator of the universe, came down to serve us, He got down on His hands and knees and washed His disciples' feet, my goodness, let me tell you, they couldn't help but serve from then on. If you truly grasp the service that Christ has provided to us, it will inspire you to serve Him in every way. Imagine, church, if you will, a group of believers where this level of gratitude was common among them. Everyone so thankful to God that their service is completely free of pride. Without any complaining or grumbling, no one ungrateful whatsoever. That's what heaven looks like. And we can experience part of that here on earth as well. Lastly, expressing gratitude comes in the form of evangelism. An appreciation for the cross of Christ must also come out of our mouth as evangelism. Spurgeon said, "There cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about Him." Can I inspire you, church, out of gratefulness to God, to tell the world about Him? Will you let what He's done for you inspire you to invite your friends and family to church? Can we be a people of gratitude who shine a light into this dark world? I pray that we can be. I pray that that gratitude towards God and thankfulness for all that He's done for us would be overflowing in our hearts. It would set us apart as a people who would be known to be God's people. I was umming and ahhing about whether or not to read this, but I've now ummed. This is a story about a Christian man named Mira Jirali from Bangladesh. The 30 Christian families stood in front of the mosque, surrounded by 500 Muslims. "You'd better leave Christianity and become Muslim again," the crowd yelled. "If you do, we will help you. If not, we will beat you." Mira Jirali and his family stood with the others. This is a quote from Mira. "We were all new converts from Islam, which makes them really angry," he said. Second generation Christians do not upset them as much. On that evening, every believer, including women and children, had to stand before the leaders for 4 hours while each family was questioned. When Mira's turn came to stand before the court, he said, "In your religion, there is no salvation, no hope for going to heaven. I have found Jesus, and now I am whole. Now Jesus has forgiven my sins, and I have hope for heaven." Following the hearing, all the Christian families were forbidden to get water from the village well. From that day on, they had to walk and carry their water more than a mile every day. Then the villagers accused Mira and several others of stealing water. This is a quote from him. "The police beat me, kicked me, and put me in prison for 30 days. I was tied to the back of another Christian man. We were beaten for 4 days and then locked in a cell with 60 Muslim prisoners. The Muslim prisoners were sympathetic. 'It is better that you are Christians,' they told Mira. 'It is a good life. Muslims are not at peace. They are always fighting each other.' Mira's land was confiscated by the village's Muslim leader, even though Mira's wife was expecting a baby. Members of his family had been beaten several times. And when they walk through the village, people throw mud at them. The Christians have also been attacked in their little house church. Even though they are all new believers, they are not shaken by this harsh treatment." And this is the reason why I read this to you this morning, church, what Mira says next. "We give thanks to God that these things cannot destroy our spirit," Mira said. "Jesus told us that we are only here for a few days. We have eternal life and will stay with him in heaven. And he will take care of all of this. We give thanks to God." I don't read this to try to make us all feel emotional. But whether you are going on a long run and thankful to God for the little things, or you're under severe persecution for being a Christian, gratefulness towards God is the attitude of a Christian. And don't think right now that you have to be in a severe situation. You have to be persecuted. You have to be going through hard trials to be grateful towards God. You can be grateful towards God in the very, very small things. Let it inspire you this morning, church, to praise God, to worship God, to lift your voices, to let it come out your mouth. Let it inspire you to serve. Let it inspire you to give. Let it inspire you to move, to be motivated, to spread the word, to spread the gospel, to tell others just how amazing Jesus is. Amen. Why don't we stand up and sing